4th of July, we're doing our we're going to do a breakfast on the 4th of July and then communion and celebrate. So come up, we'll be outside and it's going to be a great time. Happy Father's Day. My wife and I were gone for a couple weeks, got a chance to see my mom, my brothers, told a lot of old funny stories, and I might share just in a moment, but it was great to see family, and it's really great to be home, though. It's really, really good to be home. As I was thinking about sharing today, I had no idea, and I don't know where you fall with this, but I personally think it was a good thing that we have declared a national holiday of freedom for those who were once slaves in Juneteenth, that our country has said, hey man, we did wrong and we're going to celebrate freedom because God loves freedom. Can you say yes and amen to that? And so we need to celebrate that. We need to celebrate, and I love my country, but that was wrong. We look throughout how God does not like slavery. He does not appreciate slavery. And so us, I pray that this is an opportunity for us to have healing for our nation. Can you say amen to that as well? Not knowing that that was taking place, that I already prepared, I'm going to talk a little bit about freedom. And then the worship team started going after freedom and chains are broken. So I just feel like the Lord is kissing us today with this thought about freedom. Would you say this word freedom with me? Say it again. Would you freedom? Now say it like you mean it. Freedom.
Freedom!
Come on. Love that man right there. Let's get into this. For over 400 years, the nation of Israel were slaves to the empire of Egypt. For 400 years, their value and their worth was placed upon what they could do for the nation or the empire of Egypt. If you were a child growing up as a Jewish child, you did not have to wonder what your future would be because you knew that you, like your father, like your great-grandfather, like your grandfather and beyond, you knew what you were going to be. You were going to be a slave. And all you could provide was what you could do in following slave masters of the Egyptians to produce for free what they wanted you to produce. What happens is this. Overnight, God sends this man named Moses to these slaves, and he begins to show his power to Egypt. And overnight, Pharaoh makes a declaration, get them out of here, you're free. And overnight, they left slavery and went into freedom. Now, here's the point. Here's one of the issues that the nation of Israel was going to deal with that God brilliantly handles. Though they were walking in freedom, they brought their slavery into their newfound freedom. Because freedom is not just a position, it's a mindset. It's a way of thinking. So though Israel were free, they still had slave mentality. So what God does, he gives them the book of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are kind of challenging books for us to read. But it's brilliant because God is teaching a people who have a slave mentality how to live out true freedom. And he does this by teaching them how to have fellowship, have relationship with him, and also how to have relationship with each other in their brokenness. And so he gives them what we would consider, use the word laws in a negative. The law is actually beautiful because it's teaching a people with a mindset of entrenched slavery into how to become human beings in the most righteous sense. Now, you and I, when we come to this place of salvation, when we embrace Jesus Christ and accept his atonement for our lives, at that moment, we are declared the righteousness of God. We are declared free from sin. We are now perfect in God's sight. But like the Israeli people, we can bring into our newfound freedom a slave mindset, which was called sin. So we can bring into our freedom that God declares and gives us ways of thinking that is not in freedom, but it's ways of slavery. And like the nation of Israel, what God does is he patiently teaches us how to live out and walk into our freedom that was purchased for us in ever-increasing measure. This is one of the reasons why Jeff and I and our leadership team felt like we need to go into this series. We're talking about how to possess more wholeness, how to walk into greater freedom that is ours in Christ, but we can bring into it still ideas, fears, worries, thoughts that are not God's thoughts for us, and so we're not living in our full freedom yet. One of the things that God had desired for the nation of Israel was the nation of Israel were going to be free unto what? What did he want them to be free unto? And what God's plan for the nation of Israel was that they would become kings and priests for the world. So what God desired for that chosen people is that they would become priests so that all the nations of the world would learn how to worship and serve God, and they would be the priests for the nations. Didn't happen, didn't work out, but that was God's intent. So what God does, he gives to the nation of Israel, Moses' older brother Aaron and his brothers, or his sons, excuse me, Aaron and his sons, to become priests for the nation of Israel to teach them how to worship and serve God. The priests had tremendous responsibilities in how to live for God, coming from a slave mindset into children loved by the Father. God had to teach them through the priests how to love and to serve him so that they can now do that with their families and then they can do it to the nation. So in this, one of the main responsibilities that the priests had from God was that they were to bless the people. Say it with me. They were to bless the people. Say it with me. They were to bless the people. Turn to someone and say, they were to bless the people. They spoke blessing. They released blessing from God to the people. And I present to you today, and I want you to consider with me, that one of the indicators that you and I are walking in greater freedom of God are the words we use toward people and the words we use to ourselves. Question, how often do you bless yourself? And how often do you use words to bless others? To bless doesn't mean you say things like, hey, you're good looking, you're awesome. That could be it, and I am. But the other part is, it's saying what God says about you. The more that you understand your freedom, the more your language and your thoughts are saying what God says, because what God says is blessing. Now, these priests were to create a nation of priests that were to now be priests to the nations. Today, you and I have been given by God that same responsibility. For in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter writes these words, you, say me, you, point to someone and say you are a chosen people. You are a chosen. You're not sitting in this room by accident. You're not just here because you're supposed to be. God chose you. That's amazing. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. So what God had for the nation of Israel to be priests to the nations, he now gives to his chosen people in Jesus Christ. You're chosen, you're my royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness, slavery to sin, and into his wonderful light, freedom. That we are to declare as royal priests the blessing of God out of darkness, sin, into his light, freedom. And our words and our conduct toward each other and toward our world is an indicator of how much freedom we are actually living in. Because we are given the right and the privilege, like no other people group, even though other people do this, we have the God call, the God anointed ability to bless people and to bless society. Unlike any other people group, though, we have the ability to bless those who don't deserve to be blessed. I was raised in a culture of, you never bring a knife to a gunfight. I don't get even, I get ahead. If you do this, I'm going to do that. I was raised in a culture with, man, you mess me up, you're going to get messed up, right? Well, right, yes, that's how I was raised. But the reality of it, listen to the words of Jesus when he talks about the authority and the power we have to bless those who don't deserve it. And you find these words in the sermon in Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to read these to you, and I'm going to pause, put a little parenthetical pause here for a moment as we go. He says, "You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now here's the point. Jesus is quoting Leviticus 19:18, and Leviticus 19:18 says, love your neighbor as yourself, period. It doesn't say hate your enemy. That was added evidently by the rabbis later that taught generation after generation after generation, this is what normal Jewish behavior is. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But the scripture doesn't say that. So Jesus comes along and he says, you have heard this. You've been taught this. This is what your normal was. But I tell you, now the king of the earth, now the rabbi, now the word of God says to these people, I tell you, here's what Jesus says, love your neighbor, but I tell you, love, which means wish them well, bless them, think good about them. Love your enemies. What? I can sometimes barely love my friends. Anybody else? Thank you for the one hand. You are saved and get an extra crown in Jesus. Thank you, amen. Jesus says, I'm going to tell you, this is what this is really about. Love your enemies. Bless those, probably the Romans, bless those who curse you. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who persecute you. Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. In essence, one of the ways in which we truly reflect a father's heart for people is how we treat those people who don't like us. And Jesus said, how do we reflect the heart of the Father? You bless those who curse you. You wish well those who are your enemies. Now, I looked up this word enemy, and this isn't just someone you got a little disagreement with. Listen to how the word Jesus uses to describe our enemy. Listen, it describes a person resolved to inflict harm, driven by irreconcilable, I always have trouble with that word, irreconcilable, deep-rooted enmity, someone openly hostile, animated by deep-seated hatred, proceeding out of a personal hatred bent on inflicting harm. Jesus said, wish them well. Jesus said, bless them. Jesus said, do good to them. Jesus said, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this or not. This is hard. Without understanding and receiving the love, the blessing, the favor of God, we are naturally have a tendency with people who don't deserve to be blessed to speak words, not of blessing, but words of anger, cursing, and hatred. Paul in Romans chapter 12 gives us fantastic counsel, verses 9 through 21. He gives us fantastic counsel on how you and I are to have interpersonal relationships as the body of Christ. Love must be sincere. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Consider others better than yourselves. On and on he goes. And in verse 14, he says these words. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. So when you turn on the news and you hear laws that are being passed, what comes out of our mouths? Come on, come on. Yeah. What comes out when leaders make choices you don't like? What comes out, and I've done this before, when people cut in front of you while you're driving. I've gotten a lot better. I used to be like, whenever we had to stop, my kids had to stop to use the bathroom, I would count the cars I had just passed. I'm thinking, I'm just going to pass them again. I've gotten much better. But I remember times when people would cut me off, dangerous situations, and it evoked a lot of emotion. And in all that emotion, I would say, God bless them. God, let your grace be upon them. Not because I felt it, but because I want to be identified as a son of the living God. How do we do that? It's the way in which we bless. It's the words we use as priests unto the Lord toward people who do and people who don't deserve the blessing. So I would suggest to you that blessing others is a great way to keep your mind free from vengeful thoughts. Blessing others helps keep your mind clear of ruminating all the negative that's going on in our world right now. That when we see someone or something that we don't approve of, release a blessing, whether they hear it or not. It is our hearts that need to be clean before the Lord. And one of the ways God gives us as priests unto the Lord is that we can speak words of blessing even to people who don't deserve it, but more to people in the family, that we can speak blessing to each other and we can release that over their lives. So in the book of Numbers, God gave very specific instruction through Moses to Aaron on how to bless the Israelites. And if you have, Gwen, Numbers chapter 6, we're going to read this together. We've sung this before. Carrie Joby, she and Steve Furtick in Elevation Worship, they turned this into, it touches me every time. We've sung it here. I cry every time because it's just like the Father's heart. The Father, what he thinks about a group of slaves who have no identity, here's what God thinks about them, and that comes through blessing. So would you read this out loud with me, these words? Here we go, Numbers chapter 6. Do it together. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. There's two phrases I want to draw from here. We can go into all of, there's just basically two phrases that I want to highlight. May his face shine upon you. Carries the image. Think about it. Maybe you've seen this or done this. A loving father who takes their child, draws them close to their face, and they are just loving each other. Where the child isn't put away, the child isn't down here, the father looks at the child and the child looks at the father, and there is pure love, pure enjoyment, just a pure moment between a father and a child. For a nation that only knew value by performance, to understand that God said, this is what I think about you, would have had to have been remarkable. This last week or so, Deb and I, we traveled to California, and our son and his wife, we all packed up in our one car. And as you know, Lucas, who just turned one, he is the best. I know all you grandparents think yours is the best. They're not. Okay. Mine is. Mine are. I got four of them. We do. The best way I can picture this is we'd have to stop along the way, change Lucas, get some food, all that kind of stuff. And Lucas to Josh, Jared, Deborah, he would go, he's one, he can't talk yet, but you knew what he wanted. And your grandchild is reaching toward you and they just want to be, and you hold him up. He has very little to offer in the relationship. He takes more than he gives. He was the smallest on the trip, and yet he took up most of the attention, right? The lion's share of the work was the adults. He just went, and we would go, yeah. And he started patting me on the shoulder. Best in the world. He had grabbed me and pat. So, okay, I got pictures. Yesterday was his birthday. We celebrated. Wednesday was his birthday. We celebrated, and we got there, and he reached toward me. I told Deb, write him a check for $1 million right now. Just can't cash it, but write him a check. What's the point? This is the closest we can come to understanding what the Father thinks about us. We're like Lucas who goes, We offer very little to him. It's not based on what we do. It's based upon his love for us. And when you and I go, he is right there, and he let his face shine. It's like the glory of God is upon his face as he looks at his children who were once slaves and who are now the children of God. And God says, Aaron, I need you to bless the Israelites with the way in which I think about them. And dear ones, this is how God thinks about you. You offer him very little. That's not what his love is based on. His love is based upon his love. I would give my life for a one-year-old who produces nothing but full diapers and hugs. That's what the Father wants his children to know, how we need to be blessed. It's not about anything you do. It's about what he thinks about you. The other part of the verse is shalom, peace. Eugene Peterson talks about this. The word shalom, peace, doesn't mean like everything's okay, everything's at rest. The word peace means that you and I are living in the fullness of the vibrancy of all that God has for us. It means prosperity, but not as we think of it in America, where I just have more stuff. It means that you and I are walking in the fullness of the capacity of what God's destiny is for our lives. And when God said to Aaron, he said, when you bless, I will bless them. It's like, it's this. I will back up the blessing. I will back up what you're blessing with my power. Dear ones, you and I have such an ability to bless. You and I have such an ability to encourage. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So what does God do now with his son Jesus? Israel was his Bahor. They were his firstborn nation. What does God do now with his firstborn son? I've shared this so many times, but it always comes, the blessing comes through relationship. Matthew chapter 3, Jesus had done nothing. Jesus had done no teaching. The best we understand is he was a carpenter with his dad for 30 years. But at 30, he was able to now enter into being a rabbi. And what we find when Jesus obeys and gets baptized by John the Baptist, the heavens are open, and look what is taking place. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And as followers of Jesus Christ, that's the blessing we get. You're my son. You're my daughter. I love you. I was talking to my oldest brother. We were raised kind of in a performance-based church. No bad on anybody. Our leaders did the very best they could, as they knew. But I was 22 before I read my first book on grace. Grace Awakening by Chuck Swindoll. And I heard the words often, "Hey, you know that God loves you? You need to accept the Savior." And as soon as you do, now that you've accepted the Savior, you better toe the line. And when I began to discover that God's love was not based upon anything else but his pleasure with me, his love with me, his identity with me, it changed so much of my life. Because now it wasn't to work for his love, it was working from his love. It wasn't laboring for him to say, "Look, Daddy, I did it." It was, "Dad, I love you and you love me, and I want to partner with you in life." And this is the blessing, dear ones, that we can live and we can give. And it comes from numbers. So let me give you quickly some practical ways on how to bless people. Everybody okay, by the way? The first is this: how do I bless? Number one, number two, and number three. Number one, how can I bless people? First of all, see them. See them, S-E-E, see them. Just be present. I was asked to put together a friend of mine. He's doing this, a men's conference throughout the United States. And he goes, "Mike, would you join with me? And I need you to put together a teaching that's going to be shown on video." I said, "Absolutely. How can I help?" He goes, "Okay, we're going to be talking about being men of influence by being men who are present. And you've got 8 minutes." And I thought, it takes me 8 minutes just to say good morning. And I did it. It was a good discipline. Don't get used to it. I'm not going to do 8-minute sermons. But what I discovered was this: whomever was in Jesus' life each day, he was present with them. Some, the disciples, were with him all the time, and he stayed present with them. Other people were for just moments. But just being present, you never see Jesus shaking somebody's hand, "Hey, disciple Josh, good seeing you. How you doing, buddy? Yeah. You doing well? Good. Good. Love you, man. Really. Oh, yeah, I got to go talk to them." You don't see Jesus looking over or looking around people. You see Jesus being present. So you got a guy named Zacchaeus who's a really hated man. The Jews hated tax collectors so much, they gave them their own category of sin. Jesus hangs around prostitutes, sinners, and tax collectors. They were the least liked among the Jewish people. Jesus is walking through Jericho, and up, remember the old children's song? Up in the little tree was this little man named Zacchaeus, and Jesus basically invited himself over for dinner. Said, Zacchaeus, we need to have dinner. And there's nothing in the scriptures that indicate that Jesus called him out on his sin. Scripture indicates they had a party, and the presence of Jesus alone changed the heart of Zacchaeus to where he said, if I have wronged anybody, I'll pay him four times back. I'll give today half of my goods I give to the poor. That moment by Jesus being present changed a life. And Jesus said, surely this is a son of Israel. He is saved because of presence. A woman, issue of blood, Jesus is leading a parade again, right? And this woman, she defiles everybody because she wasn't supposed to be around people while she was bleeding, but she's pushing through the crowd, defiled, 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 and she touches the hem of the garment. We talked the same about this morning, and that hem of the garment, she touches, and Jesus stops the crowd, and he goes, wait, who is it? Somebody touched me. And Peter goes, what do you mean? Everybody's touched you. Come on, man. And Jesus goes, no, no. And he stops the whole parade to find one woman. And he restores her back into society. Your faith has healed you. Little children came to Jesus. Parents brought their kids. And the disciples are going, Jesus is a big deal. And Jesus goes, no, guys, this is what I'm trying to tell you what the kingdom of God is like. Come on. There is something about presence. And I'm not talking being in the same room. And we've done this ad nauseum. We're on our phones. We're on our tablet. We've done this. And we all know it, right? We don't have to say anything anymore. It's like, yeah, I get it. I get it. I get it. But there's just something about you and I being present with people that is a blessing. Look him in the eye. I hesitate to share this because it's still fresh, but we're family, okay? So my mom got some bad diagnosis from the doctor. We're praying for healing, but we also have to navigate the emotion, right? We can't just deny it. We have to navigate the words and what's going on, and so we're doing both. And so Friday, she got to get out of where she's staying at, and she got to be with almost all of her family. So she got to meet Lucas, and Josh and Jer, and Amy and Jesse came up from Vegas, and she got to meet Simon, and it was just really, really great. And so from about 9 in the morning to 6:15, we just laughed, told jokes, had good food, had a great time, kids running around. It was great energy, it was awesome, but I was watching my mom, and she's starting to fade. She's getting tired. She starts to cry because she knows she has to leave. My family, our natural, we weren't good with tenderness. We never did well with awkward emotional situations. If it got awkward or emotional, somebody would tell a joke and we'd start laughing and we just kind of scurry it around. And we've had to learn how to say, my brothers, just the last few years, we say, hey, I love you, brother. Love you, brother. We weren't raised that way. We were raised of just trying to be sarcastic and funny, and we were really pretty good at it. But it's hard when it takes tenderness and you're sarcastic. It doesn't really go real well. And so my mom was starting to cry, and I'm watching, and the suggestion was, let's sing some songs, and that didn't go over well. And it took everything within me because of my upbringing to walk over to my mom and to kneel down and to be present and to cry with her and to kiss her on the cheek, let her kiss me on the cheek, and to say, Mom, I am so proud you're my mom. Thank you for making me go to church when I was a teenager and didn't want to. These grandkids and great-grandkids, these are your legacy. And I was grateful to the Lord because in April the doctor said she's going to die. And that's why we started moving. We're going to go see her. But instead of saying goodbye behind a shield in a hospital, I got to kneel down with my mom and I got to be present and I got to bless her. You see, that's not how I was raised, and it was awkward. And sometimes it's just being there, even in awkward situations. Even if you don't know what to say or do, even if you're not sure, I don't know what's happening, just be present. You don't have to have all the answers, but you can bless people by just being there. It was good. So you get every day, you get a chance to be with somebody. If you're at work, if you're at church, can I please, and I love the testimony, thank you for the testimony. Can I just encourage you, don't just go to church. Be present. Don't just kind of walk in, find a chair, and walk out. Be present. Find someone to bless. I love Jennifer's testimony. I don't know a lot of people here, so I'm going to intentionally go and learn their names, because there's something that is released through the people of God when we bless people. And if all you say is, "Hi, I'm Bill. Hi, I'm Sue. Nice to meet you. How are you today? God bless you." It's the presence that God releases his blessing through his people. Okay. Two more real quick. How do we bless people? We affirm their destiny. We affirm their destiny. This is not flattery. This isn't saying stuff that's not true. But it's us understanding that we have the ability to affirm people in their lives by saying what God says about them. To find people's faults is low-hanging fruit. It's easy to discover people's faults. And our world today, you misstep or misspeak one thing, and you are hammered on social media. You are hammered by people, not the people of God. We don't speak the faults, we speak the blessing. And it doesn't mean we don't confront. I've watched Jeff, man, he said he did one so well. We were talking about a situation with a person, and he said to this person, he goes, "You know what? You're better than that." And I went, "That is brilliant, because you're confronting the problem, but you're also speaking life." See, dear ones, we don't ignore situations, but we don't hammer people. We speak what God speaks about them. Just like our lives, God doesn't say, "You are a losing, failure sinner." He goes, "You're a sinner who needs me. Now, in that, here's what I want you to become." And we see that in the life of Peter in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am? Oh, you're one of the prophets, or you're this, or you're that." And Jesus presses and he goes, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Peter, teachers haven't taught you that. You didn't get that from a book. My Father has told you this. And I'm going to tell you who you are. You're Peter. And upon this rock, I'll build my church." 2 minutes later, Peter rebukes the Son of the living God. He didn't act like a rock. He acted like a dork. And Jesus doesn't take back who I see you are. "No, no, you're not Peter anymore. No, you're back to Simon." God, like Israel, like us, patiently draws us into who we really are in him. A couple quotes. "There are the two most important days of your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. Why are you here?" Another quote, "Jesus had several jobs, but only one unique destiny. He was a carpenter, a winemaker, a physician, a bread maker, a fisherman, a sage, a leader of his disciples, and most importantly, a servant to all. We are no different. Our uniqueness is meant to be expressed through all our experiences. Our calling goes above and beyond what we do in our day-to-day. Knowing our calling is to know our purpose. The difference between occupation and vocation is our occupation is our uniform. Our calling and our vocation is to serve him. I am a pastor. That is what I do. That's what God's call is, but that's not who I am. I am God's beloved son. And if I no longer become a pastor, it doesn't change who I am." I love Bill Johnson when he says this. Young people come and say, "What is God's will for my life?" "Well, what do you want to do?" "I want to go to college." "Go to college and serve Jesus." "I want to be a parent." "Be a parent and serve Jesus." "Hey, I want to be a doctor." "Be a doctor and serve Jesus." "I want to be a carpenter." "Be a carpenter and serve Jesus." See, whatever's in your heart, be that, but serve Jesus. And we do this, we affirm in community what we see in you. And last, someone say last. Finally, thank you for the finally that asked. Oh, finally, probably in closing, which doesn't mean anything. How do we bless people? We give. We give. Genesis chapter 12, "And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So, think with me. God had to teach a group of people how to be generous. They were slaves. They had nothing. Whatever they had, they held tightly. They had to possess that because they had nothing. So what does God do? These people who for hundreds of years had a mindset of, "Hold on, because we don't have much." God had to teach them from that to becoming generous. So what does he do? He gives them manna every day, or 6 days of the week. He lets quail come down. He gets water from a rock. He has their clothes not wear out. God was very generous to the people of Israel to teach them how to be generous. And then what does he do to them? He has them give offerings, Give the first of your sheep, the first of your cattle, the first. He's teaching the people who did not know generosity how to be generous. And he does it by offerings, by sharing with the poor, by giving to others. This people group would not have even considered that. So God makes laws on how to live generously. People who bless are generous. They're others-centered, others-focused. They look for ways to bless with their finances, with their wisdom, with their time, with their understanding. They look for ways to bless other people. Why? Because they understand the Father's blessing and they're generous. When we give, we reflect the hearts or the heart of the Father. So, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he," didn't say he taught, didn't say he shouted, didn't say he didn't leave a plan, didn't say he said, "Okay, love you, mean it." What did he do? He so loved, he gave. Our hearts of blessing, people who are generous are people who understand the heart of the Father, and they find ways to be generous. So giving releases us from a smallness of soul, from fear, and from slavery mindsets. So let me be done with this. Jack Hafer wrote a book called The Key to Everything, and here's what he wrote. He said, "There are times to forgive. It is a blessing to not hold grudges, anger, or internalize stress because of real or perceived injustice. If someone has harmed you, forgive them. It's part of giving. There are times to give over. Place into the hands of the creator judge of the universe matters which only he might or his justice can sufficiently handle. There are times to give to, providing with generosity and assisting the circumstance of another human being or a group. There are times to give in through simple obedience because the only wise God has shown principles and patterns for giving as a discipline, intending by these to release us from self-centered survival mindset or from our all-too-human self-protecting fear or want of poverty." So, question, what runs through your mind when it's time for tithes and offerings? What runs through your mind when we take a special offering for a need? What goes through your mind at that moment? Those thoughts are an indicator of freedom or slavery or the process in between. When we say, "God bless us, so we might be blessed in the kingdom," you go, "Yeah, I can't wait to give this Sunday. I get to give this Sunday? Come on!" Or is it, "I'm sure glad they don't pass the offering bucket around anymore. Now I get just walk by and have to drop it in." Right? I mean, what goes through your mind? This is what God does to teach us to be people after his own heart. He so loves, he gives. What do you do when someone wants a little bit more of your time? Is it, or is there, "Hey, I can make space here. I can be present. I got a few moments. I could be here." All this are ways in which you and I can be a blessing. And can I ask, it needs to go outside these windows or these doors, but let's intentionally, for the rest of this summer, bless each other. Let's find someone to speak words that the Father would speak over them. If you don't know their name, don't go another week and not know their name. "Hey, what is your name?" And if you forget their name, "Hey, I forgot your name. I'm really good at that. What's your name again? I'm going to commit to praying for you this week." Let's be a people who bless. So, in closing, can we show the video? This is a video that I had shown for a number of years. Haven't done it for a while. But what I want you to do is I want you to pay attention. It's called the Father's Love Letter. Some of you have heard of it. I want you to pay attention. What is running through your mind as you hear these words spoken about you? What are your feelings? What are your thoughts? Is there anything that says, or is it, "Man, that rings true to me"? Pay attention to what's going through your mind as you hear what the Father thinks about you. Go ahead.
The words you are about to experience are true. They will change your life if you let them. For they come from the very heart of God. He loves you, and he is the Father you have been looking for all your life. This is his love letter to you. my child. You may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I'm familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. For you were made in my image. In me, you live and move and have your being. For you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake. For all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand. For I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you. You are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul. And I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. For it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine. For I am your greatest encourager. I am also the father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your father. And I love you even as I love my son Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I love that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been father and will always be father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love, your dad, Almighty God.
Amen. What were your thoughts as you heard God say, I love you? Can I be honest? When I first heard this, I struggled with, yeah, but what about holiness? What about righteousness? What about all these things? And I realized love is holiness. And love is righteousness. And what I was taught was holiness was a set of behaviors that were not to do with my heart, but to do with my actions. And when I walk in holiness, I walk in love. So with your eyes closed for just a moment, and we'll be done. Are you here today and you need the Father's love? Have you said yes to his love? We're not asking you to say yes, Echo. We're saying yes to his love. Have you replayed back some words that you said in the last, oh, let's say 2 to 3 weeks? How much of the words are a blessing? How much are words are releasing blessing to those you're around all the time and maybe those who just come in out of your life? What are the words you're saying to yourself? What are your words you're saying about God? If there's anyone here today where you want to respond to his love letter, and just say yes to love. Don't complicate it with all the reasoning. Just say yes to love. We want to bless you. We want to honor what the Father's doing in your life. And we want to speak over you what the Father says. My words don't matter. His word is eternal. We want to say what he says. We want to echo his message. Anybody here say, Mike, I want to respond to the Father's love letter today. You can catch my eye, pray for you, anything, anyone. Okay, thanks. Would you stand with me this morning? So here's your assignment right now. Bless somebody. Before you go, bless somebody. Well, Mike, how do I do this? Just say what the Father says about them. Do you know that you're dearly loved by the Father? Do you understand that you are greatly appreciated by him? I often say, hey, man, I know you mucked it up, but he who began the good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. Let's deal with the sin, but let's remember, he's not done working. We don't avoid conflict. We stay present in it, but we still have to say what the Father says. So, happy Father's Day. Now turn, would you? Take two people, I'm just asking two, and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.